made the comment several times that I'm concerned that the church, especially in North America, looks much more like an institution than it does like a family. And we're not relationally connected as God would have us to be. And spiritual parenting and discipleship and things like that are so important in the church. And so we're sensing the Lord saying, yeah, focus on that. We have to get so much better at that. We have to grow at that. We're much more like an institution rather than a family. So we talked about that. We shared some hindrances and we shared some practical things. Also challenges to you about just start interacting with people. Reach out to people. There might be someone the Lord is directing you to ask them, you know, could we meet sometime? I would like you to speak into my life. I think there's some things maybe you could help me with. It could be vice versa also. So we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians, different things about Paul's ministry there. I won't get into all that. But as we've been doing that, I also noticed this particular verse in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I thought, you know, it was of interest to me because some of the words that Paul used, and I thought, what does that really mean? And what is the message in there for us? So we're going to spend our time there this morning. One verse, okay? We'll spend our time in one verse focusing primarily on three words. You'll see it typed in your program. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to put it up here on the side screens. If you want to read it in Spanish, you can read it up there. If you want to read it in English, it is in your program, or you can turn there. But this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He said, we continue to remember before God and our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let me just give you the background really quickly for this letter of 1 Thessalonians. You may remember, as we said, Paul, in his second missionary journey, along with Silas and Timothy, came into town, into this region of Thessalonica. He was there for about 3 weeks, was all, just a short period of time. But while he was there, he had a really powerful and impacting ministry. And he talks about that a lot in this book of 1 Thessalonians, about the relationships that were built, the way they worked together, the way they shared not only the gospel, but they shared their lives. And there was this tremendous ministry. But because persecution broke out in that town, Paul had to leave. Like at night, he had to get out of town for his own safety. He had only been there 3 weeks. So they were kind of torn away from these people that they had developed this real deep relationship with. And Paul wanted to return numerous times to check in on them. How is it going? How are they doing? Has their faith remained? Have they crumbled under persecution? How are they doing? And Paul, as you read through 1 Thessalonians, says how numerous times he tried to come there and he tried to visit them, but he couldn't. He said Satan was preventing him from coming. So finally, he sent Timothy in his place. He said, Timothy, go check on these dear believers in Thessalonica and see how they're doing. So Timothy goes and finds out, and he comes back to Paul, and he gives Paul a very positive report. And that report, then, is the reason for Paul writing the letter of 1 Thessalonians. He is writing the people, basically praising them, thanking God. You know, you guys are doing great. I hear you're doing great. What a reward it must have been to Paul to know that the ministry that they had there, although it was brief, was not in vain. The seeds that they had planted had grown and had grown wonderfully. He had heard now about this church that was mature and was strong and was really having an impact. So the question that we ask this morning is, what did Timothy say to Paul? What was Paul so excited about? Well, we see it in this verse. We see it in this one single verse. We see it several places through this letter, to the first letter to the Thessalonians, about Paul commenting on how God was using them. But we're going to focus on this one verse. So again, let's look at it again. Paul is saying to them, we constantly remember before our God and Father your, and it's three things, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I read through this and just started looking at this verse a little bit, the first thing that caught my eye was Paul mentioned their work and their labor. Now, aren't those the same? Work and labor. At first glance, I thought, well, that's the same word, right? Like, what's the difference? You said you're praising them for their work and for their labor. Well, I think they are not the same. I think we'll see that as we go through here. And then he also mentioned their endurance. So so let's dive in here into these three words. And remember, these are things that Paul is praising about them. These are things that apparently to Paul were tremendous signs of maturity and growth in this church. So let's start at this point with this statement. You'll see this kind of written sideways on the edge of your program. When we place our faith in Christ, we are called to step up. To step up to, and the first word is work. Now, as I looked at these words, there's obviously a lot of different things that we can learn from this verse, but as I was going through, I kind of saw them as progressive. Like one leads to the next. This is the first step, and then here's another step, and then here's another step. So I'd like to just kind of walk through that and illustrate that this morning. So the first one is work. Now, you all know what work is, right? We use that word in a lot of different ways. Did you work today? Yes, I worked today. Did you go to work today? Yes, I went to work today. So work. Here's a picture. Boy, I sure did a good day's work today. You know, there's a guy, he's coming back from work, he's all muscular and he's carrying his lunchbox, and he had a good day's work today. Now let's make sure we connect it with what Paul connects work to. He says that work, if you're reading the NIV anyway, he says your work produced by faith. Okay? So this, I believe, work is a first step. Okay? Work is a level that we are called to step up to as followers of Christ. So I want to spend a little extra time on this probably because I think this is the most important step. If you don't take this step, you'll never take another step beyond that. Kind of obvious, but you can't really do this. You know, it doesn't work that way. My legs are long enough, I can do that pretty easily. But this first step of work, now, what am I talking about? When you are saved, when you place your faith in Christ, God has work for you to do. God has work for you to do. What does that mean? Let me come back down here and share a concern I have. I fear that in many churches and in many denominations, we preach very correctly, I might add, that we are saved. We receive salvation through Christ. Thank you, Mike. We receive salvation by placing our faith in Christ. It is placing our faith in Christ. Is that sound doctrine? Absolutely it is. We are saved through faith. We are also told that you are not saved by your works. You are not saved by the things you do. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work enough or hard enough or do enough of good things to earn salvation. Is that good theology? That's good theology. That's absolutely right. So if you've ever sensed that in our teaching, that's correct. I hope you have, because I believe that's absolutely correct theology. However, my concern is that if that's all we ever hear and that's all we ever focus on, that we are saved by faith, we place our faith in Christ, we receive our salvation, and it's not by works, we never take this step. We never take this step. Turn, if you would, just briefly. If you want to turn there, if not, I'll just read it, but it's Ephesians. It's just a few chapters before Thessalonians, if you're into Thessalonians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I didn't get the page number. But this is possibly one of the clearest scriptures in this particular discussion. Ephesians 8 says this very clearly. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace. It's an act of God's grace that you can even be saved, that you can even have salvation. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. So it's God's grace, our faith. We place our faith in Christ. We place our faith in the in the redeeming work of Christ, the death, the resurrection of Christ. So it is by grace through faith, Paul goes on to say, this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You don't brag when you receive a gift. You receive a gift out of the kindness of the giver. You don't brag about the gift. You're thankful for the gift. So it is a gift of God. Paul goes on even to drive the point home further in verse 9. Not by works. Not by works. You are not saved by works. No one can boast. You cannot boast about how good you are or how much money you give or how often you go to church. That's not what saves you. The problem is, we might stop after verse 9 thinking that that's cleared up our theology on salvation. But we can't omit reading the next verse, Ephesians 2:10, which says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are called to step up because God has created for us in advance a work that we will have to do, that he is calling us to do. You don't have to do it, but he's calling you to do it. My concern is that at this level, the level of faith and faith alone, Christians can live a lifelong journey as spectators. They never have this connection in their mind, well, what is God calling me to do? It's just, no, I'm saved. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus call his disciples? When Jesus was calling his first disciples, he would go up to them and he would say, come, believe in me, and I will make sure you go to heaven when you die. Right? No, that's not what he said. He said, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said, this is not, and he's communicating, this is not just a belief thing, you're going to put your belief in me. No, you come, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to transform your lives. I'm going to give you work to do. You're going to serve me. You're going to help build my kingdom because you're going to work. It's a work I'm giving for you. It's a work that's been prepared for you, and you're going to have great joy as you do it. So this work comes from our faith. And make sure you get the sequence right. Salvation doesn't follow works. Works follow salvation. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. Salvation doesn't follow your works, but works follow your salvation. When you accept the Lord, you are so filled with gratitude for what he has done that you want to serve him. I'm going to go back here for one more thing, and I promise we're going to keep stepping up. I'm really disturbed and bothered by people who insist that they are saved. You know, they accepted the Lord at some point somewhere, and they were baptized or whatever. But yet there's absolutely no fruit in their lives. What do I mean by that? I'm not saying I'm expecting them to be a missionary or an evangelist or the next Billy Graham, but their sin patterns haven't changed. Their selfishness hasn't changed. Their pride hasn't changed. But yet, oh no, I'm saved. I'm not the judge, of course, but I believe firmly, and I agree with Matthew Henry, the centuries ago theologian who said, genuine faith works. It works. It will change you. It will change your perspectives in life. It will change your priorities in life. So when someone says to me, I'm saved, but yet I'm living the way I've always lived before, and nothing is different about my life, again, I'm not the judge, but personally inside, I'm questioning, did you really surrender to Christ? Or what happened in that moment when you said you were saved? Maybe you said some prayer that somebody told you to say, but I believe fully that if you really come to the point you surrender to Jesus Christ, you realize all he's done to buy your salvation, you will understand that there's another level that God is calling you to, and that is the job that he's called you to. That is works. So, I want to do this in each of these points as we move through here. I have some scripture readers down here that are going to read some scriptures. Paul said early in the letter to the Thessalonians, actually it's just a few verses after where we are right now, he said that one of the things that impressed him about the Thessalonians was that they imitated him and they imitated the Lord. So, although this is a good test of these three words, what in Paul's life represents and shows that he got this? And what in the life of Jesus represents that, yes, he was about work? Okay? Sound fair? Oh, all right. So, Veronica, you're up first. These verses are in your notes, like you have some steps drawn in there. So the first word is work. And now the first verse next to the name Paul is from 2 Thessalonians. I think it says 1 Thessalonians in your bullet, and that's a typo. It's actually 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. I'm saying it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 rather than chapter 1. Was it 2:4? Is that it? 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Okay, that only took me 10 minutes to explain that. Go ahead. Read that verse. Now this is, we're looking for something in Paul's life here. Go ahead.
On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be trusted. You're not trying to please people, but God.
Okay, that might not jump right out. Read it one more time. Okay, now listen. Read it one more time, please.
On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God tests our hearts.
Paul and his companions gave themselves to this missionary work not to please man. They were doing it to please God, and they had been entrusted with the gospel. This was work that God had given Paul to do. Paul says elsewhere that Peter was an apostle to the Jews and he was apostle to the Gentiles. It was his calling. But Paul got this. He knew that his life as this Christian, after his Damascus Road experience, when he obviously had a very dynamic encounter with Jesus Christ, he knew that his life was then not to go find a recliner somewhere and just enjoy praying to this new Lord and Savior. No, he gave every moment of his life from that point on to serve and to fulfill the calling that God had given him. That's what he was about. That's what his whole life was about. It just poured out of him, and these believers in Thessalonica picked up on it in just 3 weeks. They saw it because now he saw it in them. Okay, what about Jesus? Taylor, read that verse, and this one's coming from where? John, I think.
As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Okay, very good. And I wanted to put these verses up in Spanish. That's the first one from Thessalonians. I'll leave that one up there for just a few more seconds, and then we'll go on to the second one, which Taylor just read. In the life of Jesus, here he said clearly, you know, must do the work that the Father has given me. It's clear all through the ministry of Jesus that he did what the Father told him to do. His life was a life of works. His life was a life of service. His life was a life of obedience. Jesus was always going about the Father's business and always giving himself to serving the Lord. So the reason I said this is the most important step is because as long as we're down here and we've not made the connection that God has work for us, there's even this misconception that God calls to serve him those who are especially talented or gifted. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Oh yeah, like those people up on the worship team, do you see their gifts, the way they play instruments, the way they sing? God called them to that ministry. And then someone that teaches or teaches a Sunday school class or whatever, God calls them to that ministry. But me, on the other hand, I really don't have any extraordinary gifts, so I'm not called to work. No. All of us have works that God prepared for us to do. All of us as disciples are called to step up to say, God, what do you have for my life? What have you prepared in advance for me to do? That doesn't mean it's going to be big and flashy. People might not remember you for 200 years to come because of the work that you did, but he has work for you, okay? Now, let's go on to the next word. I'm going to fall off one of these steps. They're about 10 inches wide, but I think I can. All right, we go to the next one now. Labor. What's the difference between work and labor? So we had a picture of work. Now here's sort of an old-timey picture of labor. What kind of work is labor? What kind of work is labor? Hard work. If you look at the Greek definitions for these two words of work and labor, I won't bore you with the Greek words and all that stuff, but that is the difference between these two words. Work is work, something you do, an occupation, something you give yourself to, but labor is hard work. Labor is hard work. You know, work can be satisfying. It can be rewarding. It can be enjoyable. I hope a number of you in the room would say, yes, work can be enjoyable. You know, you give yourself to something, you see results, you see, you know, profit, you're learning a skill, you're developing a trade. Work can be all of those things. Work can also be hard. And then we call it labor. I labored all day long today. This is so important. This is so important that we get this next part that comes up here. Labor is prompted by love. Here's, I believe, how this works. You're down here. You're doing your calling. God calls you to something, whatever it is. God is starting to show you what it is that your purpose is, and that, you know, keeps growing as you keep growing in the Lord, and you're working, you're serving Him, and then all of a sudden He calls you to something within that realm, and you realize, wow, that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Not everything, or maybe I shouldn't say it as a statement, I could ask the question, is everything that God will ever call us to easy? You know that answer is no. So God calls you from your work, from your purpose, from your calling in life, and He will call you to step up at times into something that is more difficult. Something that won't be easy. Something that will hurt, perhaps. Something that will cost money. Something that will cost you leisure time. Something that will cost you to lay down some recreational activities that you've always enjoyed because you don't have time for them anymore. We're talking now about labor. And when Paul looked at this young church, he saw work, but he also saw labor. They were working hard, and they were willing to do it. They were willing to do it. They were willing to step up from that level of work and say, Lord, we will serve you. We will work for you even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. The only way this works, I believe, is key to this word. It's prompted by love. I can serve at this level. Sorry, I got to step down to the first level to get a drink. I'll go back, I promise. I can serve at the work level out of a sense of faith, obligation, or duty. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know I got to serve the Lord. He's calling me to serve Him. He's calling me to work for Him, whatever that is. I can work out of this level out of a sense of duty. But when He calls me to do something really hard, I'm going to step up here and I'm going to say, I'm not liking this. This is not very comfortable. I'm just going to go back to the level of duty again. The only thing that will sustain you at the level of labor is love. You have to have a love for God that will sustain you through things that are really hard. And in most cases, you have to have a love for people that you are serving. Now, hey, maybe I'm the only one, but there might be others in the room too, that you're going along at this level, God calls you up to this level, you take about three steps, say, no thanks, I'm going to go back here again. I'm good at this level. I'm good at the work level, I'll serve you, but if it gets painful, nope, I'm coming back down here. Now maybe I'm the only one in the room that's ever done that. But if you've ever struggled with that, I would really encourage you and challenge you this morning to focus on this word love. Because duty will only keep you up here for so long. You'll get tired and you'll, nope, that's enough of that. That's too painful. I'm not doing that anymore. Jesus said to His disciples, a new commandment I give you, and that is that you are to love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you love like that, if you love people like that, like Jesus loved us, what's going to happen is we're going to be going along working, and without even knowing it, we're going to be up at the labor level, and we're not really even going to be thinking about it. Like, we might think one morning, wow, this thing that the Lord is using me in has really become kind of difficult. Painful? Yeah, it's cost me money. It's cost me time. But you know what? I love the person, the people, the family, the ministry, the community that I'm serving. I love them. Like, I want to do, I would never step down away from this. I want to be at this level because of my love for them. Does that make sense? Love will sustain ministry at this level. Love is needed to sustain ministry at this level. And that's what Paul said. Your labor prompted by love, or sometimes we just say a labor of love. Oh, that's a labor of love. Someone is working at this particular thing, it's a labor of love. I believe Paul is saying love is what you need to survive at the labor level, because labor level is hard. It's not always gratifying. It's rarely easy. It's often painful. So let's do this test again with Paul and with Jesus. Let's see, who is next in line? Seth, you're next, right? So Seth is going to read us a verse, again from Thessalonians. Look now for this concept of love enabling labor. Go, Seth.
So, being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God.
Okay. Again, that reference from 1 Thessalonians is in your notes. But the second verse that Seth read, when Paul was saying, remember how hard we worked? Remember how hard we worked? But the first verse that he read said, no, I think you said desirous affection was in the translation you read. In the NIV, it says, we loved you so much. We loved you so much that we were delighted not only to share the gospel with you, but our lives as well. So Paul was saying, yeah, we worked our tails off when we were with you. We worked day and night. We did anything we could to support our own selves, to provide our own needs, because of the love we had for you. Now, what about Jesus? Let's look at that one. Who is next? Brenton, you have that one, right? This is from 1 John. This is speaking about Jesus. This isn't a quote of his, but this is speaking about him.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters.
Okay, do you get that? This is how we know what love is. This is the definition. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we need to lay down our lives for others. So love will sustain you at the labor level. Love will sustain you at the labor level because of the love you have for the Lord and you love the love you have for those you're serving. It will sustain you at this level. Okay, so we have the work level, we have the labor level. Now that leaves us one more word. Endurance. Endurance. Now, that's a little different word. Here's a picture of endurance. Old-timey picture again. The wagon trains that would cross the state. Wanting to get out to new land, areas that were being developed, I guess a whole list of reasons why people would endure something like that. But the wagon train was not like you show up at the train station on Monday morning at 9 a.m. and you're at your destination by 2 in the afternoon. No, that was inconceivable to them, the way we travel nowadays. You showed up at the train station maybe at the beginning of spring, and if all went well, you would be at your destination by the time winter was setting in, and the likelihood was that you would lose a number of people along the way. Not everybody that set out on the trip would make the destination because of the harsh climate, because of stagecoach robbers or whatever, all the different things that you dealt with in that setting. So what is endurance? My suggestion, as I saw these as steps, endurance is labor for the long haul. Now, this is really getting depressing, right? Not only are we talking about work becoming hard and work becoming costly, now we're talking about being willing, as God calls, to remain at that labor level for a long time if needed. For a long time if needed. And what produces that? What produces that? Endurance, in the NIV, uses the word inspired, is inspired by hope. Why would anyone sign up for this level? Like, God, if you call me to do something hard, I'm in with that, you know, but please, can it be finished in 3 months? Or at the absolute most, a year? Like, that, I really don't want to sign up for this if it's going to take a lot longer. But I believe endurance, the concept of endurance, that's a word we're familiar with. You know, you think of endurance sports. Endurance has a time factor to it. And endurance is usually a time factor beyond what someone would think they were capable of. So when God calls us to endurance, and when Paul was praising the Thessalonians for endurance, he was praising them for willingness not only to work, but to work hard, and not only work hard, but to work hard for the long haul. And it's inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. Hope is that looking forward. There is a reward out there somewhere. There's a reward out there somewhere. And I know this really gets tough. I mean, this really gets difficult. You know, God at times will call you to endure something that literally will take years and years. There are those of you who in this room who have been pouring your heart out to God for the salvation of a family member, a close friend, a loved one, and you've been doing that for years, and you've seen no evidence of anything changing, but yet you're like, no, I'm going to endure. I'm going to keep on going. There are others in this room who have found yourself in a situation, whatever it is, something that God has called you into, placed you into, whether it's a family situation, a work situation, a ministry situation, that it is hard work, but he's calling you long-term into it. You know, this is what you're called to. This is what you're going to do. There are others who, through reasons that we'll never understand, have had to walk a path of physical injury, physical illness, some type of disease, where it's required on their part tremendous endurance to keep walking through something that's very painful and to do it long term. While they pray for healing, God's design in this, for whatever reason, again, reasons we won't understand, does not appear to have been a quick solution. And the hope is what keeps them walking. The hope is what keeps them going. Now, it could be hope in a couple different things. The hope is always for a very hard situation to kind of produce fruit and come to a place where it is like, okay, that was worth it. But when you look at the church at Thessalonica, when Paul was talking about work and labor and endurance, I think that whole discussion centered around one thing: persecution. The church was being persecuted. The church was being harassed. The church was facing the threat of being thrown in prison, of being put to death. How does anybody continue walking? How do you get out of bed in the morning as a follower of Christ knowing that that day you could be arrested, you could be thrown in prison, you could be killed because of your faith? You know, there are people that live that day, that way every day in our world. We're just so disconnected to it. I'm so disconnected from it. It's hard for me to even fathom that. But there are people in our world that get out of bed every day realizing today could be the day that I'm arrested, that I'm kidnapped, that I'm killed, that my family is taken from me, that I'm taken from my family because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Will I do this again today? Will I walk this road again today? Will I continue to endure? The thing that helps people or enables them to endure is the hope that even if their life on this earth ends at the hands of a terrorist or a prison warden or whatever, the reward that waits for them in heaven is so much greater. And that hope is what fuels that journey. Let's look at a few more of these verses yet. From the voice of Paul, go ahead, Colin.
Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up.
Okay, let us not become weary, Paul says. Again, we're dealing with a time factor here. Let's not become weary. This hard work that we're doing might last longer than 3 months. It might last longer than a year. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. We will reap some type of blessing, some type of benefit. And again, I think sometimes that harvest is the harvest in eternity. It's not necessarily even something we see here. It's different for everyone. But that's what Paul said. Now, let's hear this verse from Hebrews. Let's see. Nate, I think you have that one. About Jesus and this word endurance.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You talk about being called to something hard. I can't imagine, can you, what Jesus was called to do on our behalf? But for the joy set before him, he endured. He followed through his whole ministry on earth, his whole 30-some years. When he knew what lie ahead for him, he kept going. He kept enduring. He kept enduring. He endured all the criticism, all the ridicule, all the mockery, all the mistreatment. And then it finally came to a head with all the physical pain and physical torture. And then that came to a head with all of this feeling of separation from God and drinking the cup of wrath. He endured. He endured till he got to a point on the cross where he was able to cry out and say what? And say, "It is finished." He didn't give up. When they said to him, when the disciples tried to fight for him, he said, "Put your swords away. I could call on angels." At a moment's notice, Jesus could have called on angels and hit the eject button from God's purposes. But he didn't do it. He didn't give up. He endured. He followed through. So I missed these verses again. I'm sorry. This was the first one regarding working and not giving up, because at the proper time we will receive a reward. And then this was the one from Hebrews. Does this make sense? These three words. Okay? We start at the faith level, but then Paul is saying, as a result of your faith, I see your works. You believe that God wants to use you. You want to serve him in some way. You're accepting this challenge to work. And then I'm also seeing your labor, because work isn't always easy. And I'm seeing your labor and how you're serving God in difficult situations. And then beyond that, I'm seeing your endurance, this willingness you have to stick with it. Now, I just want to close with two things here. And then we're gonna have a prayer time. I'm curious, I'll plant this thought in your mind now. Are any of these particular levels, is the Lord speaking to you about any of them? Like he's calling you off of that step of faith, off of that foundation of faith, onto this level of works, where you're actually saying, "God, okay, what do you want to do with my life? I've placed my faith in you. Now, what does it mean for me? How do you want to use me?" Is that the level you're being challenged, or are you being challenged at the level to step up to something God is asking you to do that you know will be hard, and you're counting the cost right now? Or is it that you have accepted a hard assignment, but you are pretty much burnt out from it, and you're ready to give up? We want to pray for you about those things. Let's go back to our old-timey pictures. I said that this was a picture of work, okay? The guy's going to work, and that this is a picture of labor, like really hard work. But if you take this teaching this morning from 1 Thessalonians 1:3, now let's overlay on that all the discussion that we had as elders about this family ministry that Paul was establishing. I don't think these are good work pictures. I really don't. I think this is a better work picture. I love this picture. You know, who knows when that was taken, but these guys are building a skyscraper, probably in Manhattan. And what's different about the picture of work in this particular picture? They're working as a team, as a group. Pretty rough-looking team, but a team. And we're pretty rough-looking, too, most times. These steps, friends, these steps are not to be made alone. This is not supposed to be a solo mission. When you you receive the Lord, and whether it's immediately or maybe a few years later, say, you know what, I'm just realizing from the Scripture and by the Holy Spirit that God is calling me to something in my life. So when you are, all right, I'm sorry, I need three volunteers. You don't have to do anything. You just have to come up here and stand somewhere I tell you to do. So I'll stand on that first step, okay? So I'm down here, and I've just recently accepted the Lord. Now here's the idea. You guys are going to help me come up. And you're going to, like, when I come up to this level of, like, okay, God is now using me. He has plans for me. I do that as a team. I see other people in my church family, in my community, that I see they're serving the Lord. And I'm like, oh, that's what that looks like. And so I step up here. And now this is like, I'm saying to Caleb here, like, Caleb, I have no clue. Like, what does this mean? God has work prepared in advance for me to do? And he's like, well, let me tell you what my experience has been. I just started praying to the Lord, and I just started asking him, how do you want to use me? And over time, he showed me that some of the gifts and abilities that he'd already planted in me, he was now going to use them for his kingdom. He also showed me some other things that I never knew I even had interest in, and he started unfolding me that. And, you know, and the same thing with Taylor and Veronica. I almost called you Valerie. Sorry. Right, first letter. They start telling me their stories. Now, everybody step up a step again. And now I'm at this level. And now, like, I sense the Lord is calling me to something that's hard. So now they're going to do this again, and they're going to help me to walk in something that I never thought I had the strength to do. And they're saying to me, it is hard. We know it's hard. We've been down this road, but you know what? We're going to pray for you. We're going to walk it with you. We're going to encourage you when you're tired, when you're down. Okay, you know the drill by now. You go up another step. So... So I find that this thing that the Lord is calling me to has gotten hard, okay? But now, it's taking forever, and it's a long journey, and I'm having to do this for a long period of time. And they're coming around me, and they're saying, you know what? We know what that's like. We've been there. And maybe it's different people. It's not always going to be the same two or three or four people, but God is going to bring people into our lives so that this really is a better picture. Okay, thanks, guys. You can sit down. Thanks for helping me. It really is a better picture. And we want to marry these two ideas. Part of our problem is when we talk about work and serving the Lord, many times our mindset is like, I'm on my own. I got to do my thing. God's going to show me what's going to do. And it might be hard and it might take a long time, but somehow I'm going to get through it. You can do that. But it's so much better if you let other people come alongside of you, or if other people see that there is a need for them to come alongside of you to encourage you. You know, I could just look across the room right now. I could pick out several people that I know that God has called you to something that is difficult right now, something that is really challenging. But I'm really blessed when I see other people in the body that are aware of that, and they come alongside and they encourage you. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to work, okay? Now, one more. If you notice your notes in your program, there's one line kind of right in the middle of the page that I totally skipped over. And I didn't give you the words that go in there. It's above the step diagram. I'm going to give you those words now. And this is also from that same passage. I won't take a lot of time on this, but if you have either a King James or a New King James, this phrase, in the sight of God, is placed at the end of the verse. And I like what that communicates. Now, apparently the Greek experts can't agree on whether this phrase goes at the end of the verse or in the beginning, like NIV places it. But the point I want to make here, whatever you do for God, whatever you do for the Lord, whether it is taking this first step of saying, God, how do you want to use me? Whether it's taking the second step of, wow, you've called me into something really difficult, or whether you've taken this third step of, you called me something into something difficult for the long term, all that is done in the sight of God. All that is done in the sight of God. God knows, obviously, everything he's called you to, every challenge he's placed in front of you. He knows that. And he takes great pleasure, I believe, in seeing his servants go up these steps and go from a level of just faith, okay, God, I want you to use me. Now I'm willing to be used in something difficult. And yes, I'm even willing to be used in something difficult for a long term. All that happens in the sight of God. All that happens under his watch. It says in the Old Testament, But the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I hope that's comforting to you. I find that people that are distant from the Lord are very much freaked out by the thought that God is watching them. Excuse me. But when you've surrendered your life to the Lord and you're saying, God, I want you to use me, know this. There will never be a thing that he will call you to. There will never be a trial that he takes you through where he is not watching, where he is not there, where he is not there to support you, to encourage you. You see that in the book of Acts when Paul was going through all these trials and he says one night that Jesus appeared to him and said, keep on going. I'm with you. Keep on going. You know, I got this. I'm right here with you. And that's the same thing God will say to you. So, let's go back to these three words again as we close. First, we'll pray. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you that through faith, through a simple act of faith, we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. We look at the blood that he shed, the death that he died, the wrath of yours that he took for us. We look at that and we say, simply by placing our faith in that, a simple faith in Jesus, that he was who he said he was, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the grave, we can be saved. As Paul said in Ephesians 2, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. We are so thankful for that, God. We're thankful that we can take that small step. God, we're also thankful then that you have work you've designed for us, work that will give us joy, that will give us meaning, that will bring pleasure into our lives by serving you. God, we also realize that at times that work you give us will be indeed difficult. But God, the joy just continues in that as we serve you, even through difficulty. And yes, Lord, even through times of where we have to endure, where it goes on much longer than we prayed, much longer than we hoped, much longer than we ever suspected. God, we're in this race now of endurance. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. Some of us find ourselves there, but God, we know that even in that place, we're always under your watchful care, and you are always there to encourage us and support us. So we thank you for these promises. We thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. What I'd like to close with ministry time really kind of goes back to that picture of the workers working together. In just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to either raise your hand or stand when I ask you if there's one of these particular levels that right now you feel like that's an area God is stretching you in. And when you raise your hand and stand, I'm going to ask a few people, perhaps around you or even someone in the room that feels led to pray for you, to gather around you. And then once we get all that set up, then we're just going to close and you're going to minister to each other. Okay? Does that sound clear enough? I'm going to give you the opportunity to stand. Then I'm going to let some people gather around you. And then when we're through that, then we're going to just release you to pray for each other, encourage one another, talk together. What's the challenge you're facing? And if it's something that you're not comfortable sharing all the details, that's okay. Just say, I feel like the Lord is challenging me in a particular area. So let's just get into this. You'll see what I'm talking about. If you, this morning you feel that, first of all, that you're not even at this level of faith yet, that you're not even sure about this thing we call faith and faith in Christ and salvation, I would say to you, if that's where you are, I would like to talk to you following the service, okay? Come and talk to me about that. Then, if you feel like God is convicting you this morning that much of your life you've been walking at this faith level, but you've not really explored this thing of God, how do you actually want to use me? How do you want to use me? Is this the challenge you're facing right now? This challenge of, God, what do you even have for me? What would it look like for me to serve you? I'm going to ask you to stand if you can, if you're able, if you'd like to have us pray for you in that regard. Anybody in that? Okay. All right, so I need a few people now that'll gather around Joe. Just sort of move his direction. We have another one here. All right, I want to make sure we get a few people around each of these individuals. Now, let's go to the next one. This morning, you're saying, my area of challenge is that I'm serving the Lord, but I found that he is now calling me to something that I know is going to be hard. It's going to be much harder. It's going to be much more costly. It's going to be much more difficult than I anticipated. you can go ahead and stand if that's the challenge level you're at this morning. Okay, it's something I'm being called to. Okay, now we have a few more here. So we have, let's see, Belinda and Michael and, and Joe and Valerie and Deborah Lynn, John. So just, again, if you can move and find one of these people just to pray. You're going to have an opportunity to pray with them in just a moment. Okay? This is body ministry is what we're setting up here. The body is going to minister to the body. And it's a beautiful thing. Okay. Now we're going to add one more level to this. If you feel that where you're at this morning is you are serving in the Lord right now with something that's difficult, but you're saying like, wow, this is going to take a lot longer than I thought. This looks like it's going to be a long road of endurance. I'd ask you to stand or raise your hand now so we can gather around you, okay? All right, we have some more now. Several people here. All right, now I must confess, I've lost track of who is standing and who's praying. If you stood for prayer in any one of these areas, just raise your hand. I just want to make, if you're the one standing, okay, so we have, okay. We need some people around Kevin and Glenda over here. If someone can pray, a few people can pray for them. And then Kat, now who back here? If you stood, Joe, I know it was you. And then Belinda in the back, you have some people around here. Mike, you stood also for prayer, didn't you at one point? Okay, I see Myron's with you. Anybody else? Who over here? Carol, I think you stood. Who else over here stood for prayer? Do we have people around you? Joe and Valerie, didn't both of you stand? Oh, no. Okay. Okay, he's praying for you. Okay, we have people around for me. This is cumbersome, right? But we got to get this right, okay? And we have some people here to pray for John and some people to pray for Renee. Are we missing anybody? Did you stand for prayer and there's no one around you? I'd hate to see that happen. Okay. All right, fantastic. So here's what we're going to do. Wes, can you find just some soft ministry music back here to throw up? Let's take that back. To play. To play. And sorry. And then we're just going to rest in this place for a little while. I would say if you're ready to go get your students, you're free to do that. Just exit quietly. Otherwise, if you remain in the auditorium, just do that quietly. It allows some space for ministry. But the body's going to minister to the body now. Just talk to the person, see how you can pray for them, and then do that, and then pray for them. I love this picture. I wish you could see it from where I am. I love the picture of the body ministering to the body. So, okay. God bless you. Be blessed. And we're going to minister to one another. Again, if I can talk to you about this first step of salvation, I'd love to do that also. Okay, you're dismissed, and minister to each other right now. Thank you.